Greetings to each one of you tonight. And well, you sit back there and you hear the singing and large gathering tonight. The thoughts that go through my mind are this: who is sufficient for these things? And I can tell you this, I'm not sufficient for these things. To think of sharing the Word of God with people who are hungry and desirous, I feel very inadequate. But I know someone who is sufficient for these things. And so we are going to trust Him to take care of all of our inadequacies, which are many, at least from my perspective, looking at myself, many inadequacies. Well, I'm excited about, obviously, this week, and especially though I was excited about the message tonight. And if any of you who are preachers know what I mean by this, you know you can sit there and pray and be in your study and write things down, and all these things are able to go through your mind. And what you'd like to do is just to go ahead and tape all those things in your mind as you're sharing them and just come up here and let that tape run. The difficulty is to get up here and bring back those feelings, those passions, those thoughts and the sequence and order that they're brought. And so I'm going to trust the Lord to do that tonight. And even as I was praying here this evening, to add some more in there. And so I thankful to be with you tonight. Let's jump right in to the book of Revelation again. And turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Yes, we are going to get past chapter 1 here. Revelation chapter 1, I am going to skip down through here. We read from verse number 9 last night on John being a brother and companion in tribulation. John was on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brought the suffering that John was facing, and the early church faced the same things when they took the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to the world. Verse number 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paths with a golden girdle." And we see the description here of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified body here. And verse number 17, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the vision of me, and the things which are, the letters I'm going to give you to the churches, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or the messengers, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And then as we go over to chapter 2, verse 1, you'll notice that as the Lord writes to the church at Ephesus, He mentions the seven golden candlesticks in verse number 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And then jump down to verse number 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, lift up our voice to our Heavenly Father, our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, for the grace that's sufficient to meet all of our needs. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'll transfer my heart to those that are sitting here before us tonight, Lord, and that you'll guide and direct the services. Lord, we do plead with you tonight. Lord, I realize my need and my inability, Lord, without your grace to accomplish Your purposes here. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd fill me and bless me and cause me to have liberty in the Spirit. And Lord, make the Word of God alive in my own heart, that it might be alive in those who hear tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, You'd open up our ears. God, help us to see our condition. Lord, if we're hard-hearted, help us to see that tonight. Lord, I pray for the blind that are amongst us, that are just living a life of religion, habit, duty, tradition, that You'll open their eyes to Christianity, open their eyes to living in the presence of God and the importance of it. And so, Lord, we invite You tonight to walk amongst us, and that may we realize, Lord, that You are here in all of Your glory, and may it sober our hearts. Bless us, Lord, tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've had the privilege over the last few months, I mentioned, I think, a few nights ago, to teach our congregation through the book of Hebrews. We have been doing that for many, many months, and we're back to Hebrews chapter number 9. And I've been living in this Old Testament, New Testament thing, this Old Testament type and figure, and a New Testament reality. And one of the pieces of furniture that are in that Old Testament tabernacle is this piece of furniture that is mentioned here in Revelation chapter 1, and that is the seven candlesticks. These candlesticks which give off light, which were burning in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I've been looking into these things, and there are also a couple of other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Not only do you have the candlestick, but you also have the altar of incense. And I've done some drawing up here, and just to be able to direct your attention to it, the altar of incense, as you study the Bible, the altar of incense was right there where the curtain was. Before you entered into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt, in the Shekinah glory, there was that altar of incense. And then in the Holy of Holies, most of you realize, was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat where the blood was shed. And then above the mercy seat, the cherubim stretched their wings out and touched. And the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, dwelt right between the wings there of the angels in the Holy of Holies. And over here was the candlestick on the side of the tabernacle, and on the other side was the table of showbread. And all of these pieces of furniture have importance for us in the New Testament. And here's why. It's because those things in the Old Testament were a figure of the true. God gave them to Moses when Moses came up to the top of the mount, and God delivered all of these things to show Moses how to make the tabernacle and the instruments and the furniture of the tabernacle, because Moses was going to make a tabernacle that represented the true tabernacle, the eternal tabernacle, the tabernacle where God dwelt. So in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was four pieces of furniture. The first three I'd like to talk about, well, we're actually not going to get to the fourth one, but the three we're going to talk about tonight were in the sanctuary, which was the first tabernacle. And those three pieces of furniture were the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick. And now the priest, if you remember your Old Testament, the priest were those who functioned in that first tabernacle. They did, according to the book of Hebrews, the service of God. And the Levites, the priests, would come and they would make sure that the bread was fresh, and they would put new bread on every Sabbath day. They would also make sure the lights were burning on the candlestick and the incense was burning on the altar. It was their duty as priests. They function in the first tabernacle. But as you know, and the book of Hebrews teaches, that the high priest would go only one time every year into the Holy of Holies. And back then there was a curtain, a veil, that kept the priest outside of the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in once a year. And he would bring the blood of the lambs and the bulls and the goats, and he would place that blood upon the mercy seat there above the Ark of the Covenant. But in the New Covenant, that veil is now gone. You remember when the Lord Jesus died and He said, "It is finished," on the cross. Immediately that veil was rent in two. Now, it was never God's intention for there to be a veil there, but it was there because sin had not yet been atoned for. And so God could not allow the priest into His presence like that, but He put a veil to symbolize that sin has not yet been atoned for. And then as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died upon the cross, that veil was rent in two. So now we as priests, we're going to see this in a little bit, but we as priests, we function in our priesthood in the presence of God. There is no longer a veil. And so we function right in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the flesh." Isn't that a wonderful thing? And my burden is that I feel that many people have never really experienced the presence of God. Remember what the psalmist said, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand where Jesus sits there are pleasures forevermore." You know, young people, you'd not go after the things of this world. You'd not get preoccupied with the trinkets and technology of this world if you could come into the presence of God and enjoy the pleasures there at God's right hand. You would not be drawn away by these other affections of this present life. You would recognize them for what they are, simply vanity. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, the Old Testament tabernacle was only a pattern. It was only a figure of the true. Let me read to you in Hebrews chapter 9 about the first tabernacle. The writer says this, that the first tabernacle was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now that Old Testament tabernacle was simply a figure of the true. And in the New Covenant now, we are able to enter into a true tabernacle, a eternal tabernacle, and come into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the priest functioned in the Old Testament tabernacle, doing the service of God. Hebrews 9:6 says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." And the first tabernacle contained the candlestick and the showbread and the altar of incense. And I think of those priests who were born out of the lineage of Levi. They were called Levites. They also were a figure of the true. They were pointing to a day that we're actually living in right now in the New Covenant, where we, the people of God, are those priests. And we are the ones who are privileged to serve not in this tabernacle made with hands, but we as priests of God are privileged to serve in the true tabernacle. Now this tabernacle is not something that you can see, touch, and feel like that tabernacle, but it's the eternal tabernacle. It's a tabernacle that is a spiritual tabernacle, a real tabernacle, and whether or not you know it, You function in that tabernacle on a regular basis because you and I have been made priests. Now, in the Old Testament, in order to be a priest, you needed to be born of a certain lineage. You needed to have a certain father, and that father was Levi. And all the priests that functioned in the tabernacle were born out of his loins. Guess what? We need to have the same father too, don't we? If we want to be a priest in the true tabernacle of God, we need to be born of the Spirit of God. We need to be children of the living God. And here in Revelation chapter 1, this is mentioned actually twice in the book of Revelation. I passed over it before, but verse number 6 says that the Lord Jesus, because He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, He has made us kings and priests unto God. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, you are a king. You are a king. You have authority. You have the name of Jesus Christ behind you. You can rule as a king. We're not going to talk about that tonight, but we are going to spend our time on the second thing that the Lord has done for us. He has made us priests. We are priests. We are like those Levites in the Old Testament. He has made us a company of priests. A very familiar verse for most of you, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I want to lay this upon your hearts tonight. I think it's a beautiful thing, a beautiful lesson. But you and I, as born-again children of God, are priests to God. We have functions as priests. And you go back to the Old Testament and you see what the priests were supposed to do, what their responsibilities were. You and I have those same responsibilities as priests unto God. They went into an earthly tabernacle. They went from the candlestick to the showbread to the altar of incense. They saw a curtain. They could not see behind it. But you and I enter into a spiritual tabernacle, the true tabernacle in heaven. We are commanded to come boldly under the throne of grace. We minister right here with the candlestick. We minister with the showbread and we minister with the altar of incense. I'm afraid that many of us have not a realization of what we're supposed to be doing as children of God. We are priests unto God. The Old Testament priests were born from the loins of Levi, and the New Testament priests are born from the same Father, the Lord Jesus, or the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something else I thought of when we think of the Old Testament Levites, the priests. The Levites were called out of their occupations to the service of God. Now, before you get upset, brothers and sisters, without a shadow of a doubt, God has called every one of us as priests out of our occupation into a greater occupation, and that is to be a priest of the Most High God. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't provide for our families. But it does mean this, that the most important thing and the most important position you and I have is to be a priest unto God. I didn't hear an amen on that one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the necessities of life, shall be added unto you. I believe we ought to work for a living. But I do not believe in this Christianity that works to provide a standard of living that leaves very little time to be a priest unto God. We We are supposed to be priests. When Jesus called His disciples, He called them out of their occupations. Have you ever noticed that? Into a new occupation. Peter, leave those fishing nets, leave those boats, and come, I have a new occupation for you. Matthew, you leave that toll booth there, gathering custom, and you come and follow me. I have a new occupation for you. Brothers and sisters, the single most important occupation we have is to be a priest unto God. Back in Nehemiah's day, you remember that Nehemiah was burdened of the Lord to come and rebuild the wall and to establish the city of Jerusalem and get the temple rebuilt. And Nehemiah and Ezra and other men labored to do that. And one of the things that Nehemiah did to bring restoration in those days was to call the Levites from the fields to the house of God. Nehemiah wanted to restore the house of God to its original glory, and he saw the Levites out working in the fields, and he called them back to the service of God. Don't get me wrong here, I'm a painting contractor and I make money for a living. But my most important duty in life is to first of all be a priest unto God. And if I'm not truly first of all a priest unto God, everything else is going to fall down. You know, even in those days, God sent Haggai the prophet to the people as they were building the wall and building the city and the temple, and He said, Haggai, go down and tell them that they're forgetting something. And if you read in Haggai chapter 1, Haggai came and told the people, folks, consider your ways. My temple is down the street, laying in ruins. And you all are busy building your own houses. And he says, that's why some of you, when you bring home your money and your wealth, that I'm blowing upon it. And it's disappearing. That is why some of you put your money in bags and the bags have holes, and you come to find out that it seems like, oh, however, more and more, the harder you work, the less my blessing is upon you. And so he told them to do this. Go first to my house and rebuild and repair my house. And then my favor and blessing will be upon you. And so Haggai called the people to consider their ways. Look at life. You know, I've known people who are putting their work and their business and their desires and wants ahead of God's work, God's business, God's desire and God's wants. And I've noticed that their life just never seems to get ahead. But I've seen those who put the Lord Jesus Christ in their office as a priest first in their life, and then they bring everything else around that. And God blesses that heart. God blesses that heart. Paul wrote Timothy these words: "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier." That word affairs means business or occupation. You see, so many people today are so busy with the present life, someday when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to realize that God had expected them to function in His eternal tabernacle as a priest. Many priests are laying in the corner sleeping, unaware of what they're supposed to be doing. Yes, we need to provide for our families, but most importantly, we need to be a priest unto God. That is our greatest calling. I'd like to look at these three pieces of furniture because they have meaning for our lives as priests. We're going to get to the candlestick here in just a minute. The first one I'd like to look at is the table of showbread. And I'd like you in your own heart tonight to picture yourself as a priest, which you are if you're a born-again child of God. Picture yourself functioning before the presence of God with regards to these three articles of furniture. First of all, the table of showbread. Now, the table of showbread had 12 loaves. And those loaves were to be baked fresh every Sabbath. It was to be changed every Sabbath. Those 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And every Sabbath, those loaves were to be changed. And when the loaves were changed, the priests were able to eat of those loaves of bread. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 when He said these words, "Have you not read what David did when he was a hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, but only for the priests." See, one of the responsibilities of the priest was to make sure that there was fresh bread upon the table of showbread, and that they had the privilege and opportunity to eat of that bread. That was their duty. You know, you have a duty tonight as a priest of the Most High God, and that is to keep fresh bread on the table and to be a partaker of that bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let me ask you something tonight. How many of you the Word of God is fresh? Or how many of you the Word of God is stale? You know, if the bread got stale on the table of showbread, it was not God's fault. It was the priest's fault. They were being negligent in their duty. One of the privileges we have is to always have fresh bread. Let me ask you this. Is the Word of God fresh to you tonight? Or is it a duty for you to read it? When was the last time your heart burned within you while Jesus opened unto you the Scriptures? Fresh bread. Do you love the Word of God? I remember a young man in Michigan a few years ago asked me the question. He said, "Brother Jerry, how is it that I can keep motivated to read my Bible and to have devotions in the morning? How can I keep motivated?" And he had just entered into a courtship, had just passed through a courtship, and had just been married. And I answered him this way. I said, "How did you motivate yourself to read those letters that your wife-to-be wrote you back in your courtship?" Didn't take long for him to get the message. You see, he loved those letters. He loved to consume those letters because he had an affection. He had a heart for this one who was writing the letters to him. Boy, there's no clearer evidence of a cold heart towards the Lord Jesus than the Word of God becoming a dry letter. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, didn't it? No one can honestly, with a pure heart, say that I love the Lord Jesus Christ who does not love the Word of God, who does not desire the Word of God, because this Word became flesh and walked among us. And if you think tonight that if Jesus were alive upon this earth that you would go and sit at His feet and you would love to hear His voice, you are deceiving yourself if you are not loving to sit before this Word and hear the voice of God to you today. You see, the priests were responsible to make sure that on that table of showbread there was fresh bread. We love the Lord Jesus Christ only as much as we love His Word. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the table of showbread. I'd like to move to the altar of incense. The altar of incense was right here, right before the veil, which is no longer there because of the death of Jesus. But the priests were to make sure that incense was to come up on a continual basis. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament says that the priests came morning and evening And they made sure that there was incense coming up before God continually. You know, this altar, it represents for us today the prayers of the saints. It represents worship, adoration, praise, and thanksgiving. Those things which ascend up before God. Think about it this way, and I think it's a beautiful way to look at our responsibilities as priests. First of all, the bread was to be taken inward. It was an inward expression. We receive the bread and we eat it. But the altar of incense is our upward expression. The smoke of the incense ascended upward, and our hearts need to be turned heavenward and to bring praise and worship and adoration and prayer and thanksgiving unto the Lord. You know, if you were a priest back in those days and you let that altar go out, it's not a good thing. And I wonder tonight as you sit here, how many of your altars, there's very few hot coals on the altars, continually bringing forth praise and thanksgiving and prayer. Now in Revelation chapter 8, we're going to look at this altar. It's mentioned two times, and many of these pieces of furniture are brought out here in the book of Revelation. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 8 and we'll see this altar before the throne of God. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This is that sealed book. He is opening the final seal. Verse number 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. That's the altar of incense. Having a golden censer. This is the true altar. This is the eternal altar. This is the altar that this Old Testament altar represented. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And as you go down through here, and we'll go down through it a little bit later on in the week, you'll see the judgments of God that begin to fall upon this world. And we see this altar and we see these prayers ascending up before God. What are these prayers? Well, I know a few of them because we've been asked to pray them. And one of them I know is this: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever prayed that prayer? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And many of those prayers of the saints throughout history come up before God. Thy kingdom come, Lord. We long for Your kingdom. We long for Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't you long for that, brothers and sisters, that instead of all the wickedness and iniquity that is in this world, that there would come a day when God's will would be accomplished on the earth? And throughout history, the children of God who are priests have been lifting up their voice and offering up incense before God. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Well, we'll talk about it a little bit later on the next few days. But the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet sounds, and guess what happens? There is a declaration, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Ah, those prayers are answered. Here's another thing that one of the prayers I believe that are coming up before the throne of God. Avenge us, Lord. Avenge us of our adversary. Avenge us of those who are afflicting us, Lord. You know, the Bible says vengeance is not ours, is it? Vengeance is mine. And throughout the history of the church, martyrs and those who have suffered affliction have prayed and have cried out for justice. Avenge us, Lord. Well, look back at Revelation chapter 6. Verse number 9, we see the altar again. And I think this would be good theology for you if you would like to open your heart to it. We were talking a little bit about this last night after the service, but just let the Lord minister to your heart here. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the fifth seal. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, that's the altar of incense, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Here's some of these martyrs. Here's some of these who have died for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the testimony of His Word. And notice what they pray. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Lord, how much longer? How much longer are You going to wait before You judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? These are souls who have been martyred throughout the history of the Christian church. These are even someone like Abel who was slain by Cain underneath the altar crying out, Lord, how much longer? They are right there in the presence of God, right before the glory of God and the Ark of the Covenant. They are crying out, Lord, when are You going to bring vengeance for our blood? But look at what verse number 11. It'd be good for our theology to listen to what is given as a response. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Fellas, underneath the altar, I hear your cries for vengeance, but rest yet for a little season. There is still some more that need to suffer martyrdom. And when those have suffered martyrdom, then I will avenge and I will recompense. I'm not one who believes that God has poured out His wrath upon the world and is avenging the blood of the martyrs. Even here, because those underneath the altar are saying, Lord, how much longer do we need to wait? Well, that's the fifth seal as Jesus is opening up this book, and we'll talk about it later. But the sixth seal is, guess what? Jesus Christ appears in the sky, and all of humanity flees to the rocks and to the mountains, and they realize that judgment is about to come. And then the seventh seal, there is silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And then we see the altar again and the smoke ascending up before God and the wrath of God being provoked. And then during the trumpets and the vials, God begins to judge this world. But here in the sixth seal, judgment has yet to come upon the world. And I tell you, when you go and you read and you see the trumpets and the vials being full of the wrath of God, the Lord Jesus begins His judgment at that point when the first trumpet sounds and judgment begins to fall upon this world. But we as priests, we as priests ought to be offering up prayer and praise and worship and thanksgiving morning and evening. It's our duty as a priest. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." God help us if we don't have something to thank the Lord for. We have a dear brother in our church. He's an older brother from India. One time he stood up in our services. We have an open time for praise and thanksgiving. Somebody wants to give a testimony of how God's been good to him. He always has something to say. I mean, he's got a heart full of praise. And one day he stood up and he said, "I just want to praise God." And he says, "I do this on a regular basis. Please don't be offended by this." But he says, "When I finish going to the restroom, I thank God that I was able to do it." 90-year-old man. You know, if you can't find anything to praise the living God for, praise the living God because He's given you another breath. But let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I tell you that the priests in those days during the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, their responsibility was not only to make sure there was fresh bread on the table, but their responsibility was to make sure that the altar was always hot with coals and the smoke was ascending up morning and evening. Let me ask you, look at your heart tonight. Look at your heart. The altar of incense is there. Is there fresh coals upon the altar? Are you being a faithful priest unto God? You know, you think about the early church. And the early church was a functioning priesthood. You think about the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the Word of God. In fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayer. This was a priesthood of people that were obeying. They're called to be priests unto God. And so the table of showbread here is that which the priests were to take within themselves, fresh bread. It is the inward expression. The altar of incense, that was what was brought upward or ascended up to God. That is our praise, our adoration, our prayer. Now we're getting to the message tonight that we saw the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of the golden candlestick. And those candlesticks were lit. Brothers and sisters, this is our outward expression. Amen? We have an inward expression. We eat the bread. We have an upward expression toward God. We pray and praise and worship Him and thank Him. And then we have an outward expression. The light was to go out. The candlestick is a representation of we, the people of God, are to be a light to this world. One thing the priests were supposed to do is to make sure those candles were burning. Isn't that right? There's another thing that they did on a day-to-day basis, morning and evening, was to make sure that the candles were always burning. Of course, this candlestick had fuel that was feeding each of the candles, and that fuel was oil. You all know what that represents, don't you? The Spirit of the living God, burning in our hearts, much like was burning in the heart of John the Baptist, who Jesus said was a bright and a shining light. Candlestick. We all, as priests, have responsibilities to be a light. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That men may see your good works. In other words, the light is supposed to go out. It's our outward expression. We are to be lights We are to be examples by deed and declaration, by practice and proclamation. Do you know what light does? Well, light helps people to see clearly. Light helps people to see clearly. Jesus said, if a man walks in darkness, he what? He stumbleth because he cannot see before him and he stumbles. I remember when I was at my wife's house, we were first married down in Tennessee and just been married for a year or two. I didn't know her house very well. We had a room upstairs and it was an old farmhouse and they had a wood stove down in the kitchen. And in order to get to the bathroom, there's only one bathroom in the house. You had to go around a tight corner, and right there at the corner behind the wood stove was a large wood box. And I got up, never forget it. You know how these things happen, you never forget them. I got up one night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, went downstairs, wasn't thinking, turned that corner, and just stubbed my toes severely on the corner of that wood box. I never forget it. But I did that because there was no light there. And I stumbled. Light. We are to be light to the world. Light helps people to see clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, you are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I know you've heard this before, but we as priests need to emanate light to show people clearly a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend a whole night on that. You think of the Lord Jesus, whose spirit and attitude was, I do always those things that please my Father. What a beautiful picture of the life of Jesus, someone who is under the authority that God has given him. We're all under authority, aren't we? I wonder when people look at our lives, do they see a clear picture, a clear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in this area of being submitted to the authorities that God has given us? Oh, does your life emanate the aroma of Jesus in your submission to authority? The Lord Jesus, His heart was to do the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Let me ask you this. Are you sending a clear picture to all around you that you're not a self-willed person? That you're not self-willed, but that your will is broken and contrite, and that your will is in obedience? Ah, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Do the brothers and sisters in the world see you serving one another? How about this? When Jesus, when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion. You know, if we're going to represent a clear picture of the life of Jesus, oh, to be like Thee, do people, when they see you, see a compassion for those who are lost? An epistle. The light from the candlestick represents the need for the priests who function in the tabernacle, the true tabernacle, to have an outward expression of the light of the world. By deed, but also by declaration. You know, one of the things that I think of when I think of light is we talk about the speed of light. Light can go forth at incredible speeds. A few months ago I was going through the Scriptures. I never noticed this before, but in the book of Acts, there are three statements made and they're divided by about 6 chapters all the way through there. And I'd like to read them to you because it demonstrates the speed of light. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Here's the first one in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the Word of God increased in Jerusalem. In other words, the light was going forth. 6 chapters later in Acts chapter 12, verse 24, listen to this. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. And then finally in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And the early church, they functioned as priests. As you looked upon their life, they demonstrated the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also declared it, and they declared it very rapidly, and it spread very quickly throughout the known world. It wasn't long before it was testified that they had filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. And some of them were accused of turning the whole world upside down. You know, a beam of light, if it's let loose, can travel around the world in just a matter of a second or two. The speed of light. We as priests are to be lights in the world. Do you desire to be a light? Look over at Revelation chapter 2. Now Jesus is going to speak here to the church at Ephesus. Talk about the candlestick. Verse number 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now the Lord Jesus here, He commends the church at Ephesus for a couple of things. At the very beginning, He commends them for their works. These are those deeds of obedience, works of faith, what we just spoke about. He commends them as being an obedient people, an obedient church. And then he goes on to say, and thy labor. Thy labor. The light is going forth. The propagation of the Word. Laboring in the fields. Remember what Jesus said as He looked out upon the multitudes? Pray for laborers in the fields. Oh, church at Ephesus, I know your works. I know your deeds of obedience. I know your labor. And then he goes on to say, and thy patience. You know, when you live an obedient life and you're going forth in the labor of the Lord into the fields, calling men to repentance, sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer and you're going to need patience in suffering. Patience in suffering. And over in the Bible, when you see the idea of patience, you see also associated with patience, patience in suffering. Have you considered the patience of Job? That in the midst of all of his suffering, he was patient. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 13 and look at the idea here of patience. Patience is mentioned as we go through the book of Revelation. Revelation 13 and verse 7, speaking of the Antichrist, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. There is coming a time just before the end. It's called the Great Tribulation, when Satan will come down unto this world having great wrath, and power will be given unto him to kill and to overcome physically and to destroy. And like it was in the days of the Holocaust, people will be taken out and probably put in cars and railroad cars. And here the Lord says, be patient in your suffering. Don't take vengeance. Don't lift up the sword. Don't try to fight back. If you kill with the sword, you must be killed with the sword. Be patient in your suffering. Bear up under the difficulty. Look over to chapter 14, verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here we're in the midst of the Antichrist forcing men to worship him like it was in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Either worship me or die. And the warning is given to those who worship and receive the mark. They are tormented forever and ever. Think about that. Young people, of being in a place where we are tormented day and night and there is no rest. You know, some people have a hard time sleeping at night and it's a frustration to them that they cannot lay their head on a pillow and rest. Can you imagine eternally having no rest day nor night? But in this time, the Scripture says that even though we cannot buy and sell, and even though we need to flee and suffer, be patient. Bear with it patiently. And so the Lord Jesus commends the church at Ephesus because of their works, their deeds of obedience, their labor, the propagation of His Word, and their patience in suffering. And then He says this in Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Oh, there's a great need for this in the church today, isn't it? I commend you because you cannot bear them which are evil. Does that sit in your heart tonight? Jesus was a man, the God-man, who loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. He hated iniquity. And the Bible says, therefore, because He loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God, even His God, anointed Him with the oil of gladness. You know, sometimes I think we're missing out on the anointing of the Spirit of God, the anointing of the oil of gladness, because we are in the middle. We don't love righteousness and we don't hate iniquity. We just find a place somewhere in the middle. Well, you know, God is not in the middle. And He doesn't bless us when we're in the middle. He blessed His Son because His Son loved righteousness and His Son hated iniquity. Perhaps you've heard me tell this, but heaven and hell prove that throughout all eternity that God is not one who dwells in the middle. He's not a compromiser. Because in heaven, those who He loves are going to be blessed forever and ever and ever. And those who continued on in sin and did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to be punished forever and ever and ever. And in between those two, according to Jesus, is a great gulf fixed. There's nothing there. There's nothing between those two extremes. And if you're a child of God, and if the anointing of God's Spirit is upon you, you have to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Amen. Well, the Lord commends the church. They cannot bear them which are evil. They've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes to the church and he says, abhor that which is evil. You know, the word abhor, if you look it up, is to shudder with hatred. You know, you see a little bit of that in the Lord Jesus when He makes that whip and He comes into the house of God and He cleanses the house of that whip. He had a zeal about Him. Hate evil. The Lord is looking for a people who cannot get along like Lot and Sodom and live amongst the evil. I mean evil. And do nothing. It does not provoke them. You know what happens if we don't hate evil and address evil? Same thing that happens in the world. You know, 30 years ago, if someone would have said, let's open everything up to gay marriage. Let's open women marrying women and men marrying men. And there would have been a cry. We don't do that. Even in the world. But little by little, because the church and preaching has not stood up and stood against those things and cried out against them, little by little, the church has been sucked into it. And if we don't take a stand against evil, before long we'll be doing those very things. And it's good for our children to see that we hate evil. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the same church, by the way, the church at Ephesus, some 20 or 25 years later. No, excuse me, this was written earlier than the book of Revelation. Here's what Paul wrote to the same church, maybe some of the same people that read Revelation, the letter that was sent to the church at Ephesus. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Doesn't it bother you when you see people living in ungodliness? Now listen to this, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You see, light is what exposes darkness, my friend. And the church, if it's going to be a light, has to expose the evil. And then the next verse says, wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. We need to awaken. Wake up to what God has called us to do on this earth. We are in many ways sleeping. We are priests who are laying down, sleeping in the tabernacle. There were two great lights in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, who Himself said, I am the light of the world. And John the Baptist, who Jesus said was a burning and a shining light. Both of them reproved sin and hated it. And they said some words that would probably curdle our stomachs, you know, if we were there in those days. And we would probably accuse them of being mean-spirited. But the Spirit of God was filling their hearts. And they had a holy hatred for sin. Let's keep reading here in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, verse number 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, I don't know what all that means to have a candlestick, one of these candlesticks removed out of its place. But here the Lord Jesus warns the church at Ephesus that they have left their first love, and if they do not repent and deal with it, that He will remove the candlestick from their place, that they will no longer be a shining and a bright light. As I look over this church, and I know there's many ways to consider this, but I see a church that's doing a lot of things right. This church was trying to be a light. By deed, I know thy works. And by declaration, and thy labor, and thy patience. And how about this? And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. You know, when I look at that, I think of the works, the deeds, the labor. They were shining. They did have a light that was burning. They knew the Word of God. They were able to show who was a false apostle, and they were able to expose the false apostles and found them to be liars. They knew the Word of God. They were taking in the showbread. There was one thing that they were lacking. And you see the lack here in this church. They were lacking in the altar of incense. You know, the altar of incense was the piece of furniture that was closest to the presence of God. I don't know if you realize this, but when in the Old Testament, when the Lord told Moses to build this whole tabernacle and all the things that went in it, He said, "Start first in my holy place. Start first with the Shekinah glory. Start first with the Ark of the Covenant. Start there and go out from there." Well, if you start in the Holy of Holies, the nearest thing, just outside the veil in the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense. The altar of incense was the nearest piece of furniture to the Ark of the Covenant within the veil. It was right there, just standing in the door before the presence of God. And I believe that the altar of incense ought to be our first works. It ought to be that we first, with priority, spend time in His presence, spend time in prayer and praise and thanksgiving and worship. Someone said it this way: we shine best before men when our hearts shine most before God. I think of some of you sisters as I was pondering this. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus: Mary hath chosen the better part. You know, Martha was great at serving. Martha was great at works. Martha was great at labor. She was great at all these things. But Martha lacked one thing, didn't she? She wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus. She wasn't there in the presence of God, sitting at His feet. But Mary chose the better part. You know, the church at Ephesus, they were doing a lot of good things. They were working and laboring and suffering patiently, and they knew their Bible. They could tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. But they were lacking. They left their first love. And the word "first," if you look it up, can mean in many different things. But one thing it does mean: priority. Priority. You know, the altar of incense was the closest to the presence of God. And when the priest served in that tabernacle, the closest place in the presence of God was when they lit the altar of incense. Let me ask you this tonight: do you enjoy the presence of God? As a priest unto God, is the altar of incense burning? Is the smoke ascending up continually, or have the coals gone out? Have the coals cooled? You know, when there's no incense on the altar, when there's no fire on the altar, when the heart is not in the presence of God and living in the presence of God and spending time before the Lord. You know how I know how easy it is to have such a busy schedule and get up in the morning and not spend an hour in the presence of the Lord. Just go on and do our duties like Mary and forget the very thing that is priority. The very thing that is needful. Just to come as the priest would come and make sure that the altar of incense was burning and the praise was coming up. You know, if there's no incense burning on the altar, Christianity becomes only a form, doesn't it? It becomes a habit. It becomes a tradition. You know what I mean by that, don't you? It's a duty. It's not a love and an affection. I remember hearing a story of a woman whose heart was in love with Jesus, and she would get up in the morning and spend a good hour seeking the Lord, and she had a cat, and this cat would come and rub its fur against this woman, and she was bothered by it as she was seeking the Lord, and so she would tie her cat to the bedpost. Well, her daughter saw that throughout the years, and her daughter didn't have the Christianity that mother had, and her daughter didn't have the heart for God, but she did find time to pray and seek the Lord for about 5 minutes each morning. But one thing she did to follow her mother's pattern was she tied her cat to the bedpost also. And then her daughter grew up, the third generation, and her daughter didn't have much of a heart at all for the Lord. And she would often rise up and just go on to her busy daily schedule without coming and spending any time before the presence of God at the altar of incense. But she made sure that she tied her cat to the bedpost. I was in Walmart about a month and a half or 2 months ago, and I saw some ladies there, plain ladies, and they had on the back of their head a little tiny doily type thing. I had been meditating on some of these things already, and you know, I thought to myself, you know, probably two generations ago there was a mother who had a real heart for God, who loved the Word of God, and when she got in the Bible and read it, she wanted to obey because her heart was in love, and she spent time before the presence of God at the altar of incense, and she loved the Lord, and when she came to that passage to cover your head, she covered her head. She wanted to obey Him out of a pure heart. But then she had a daughter, and that daughter didn't have the heart that Mama had. And that daughter saw Mother, and because she didn't have the heart to believe the Bible and to go the extra mile and to want to please the Lord, she began to move that covering back her head. Well, she had a daughter. Of course, that daughter, third generation, lost a lot of the heart. Religion had become a tradition. Just what Mama did, just what Grandma did. So to satisfy her conscience, she put a little thing on the back of her head. And religion had become a tradition, a form, a habit. That was the problem here in the church at Ephesus. They were busy. They were doing many things. But the altar of incense was not burning. And there are people here tonight, and the altar of incense has gone out in your heart a long time ago. And you're coming to church trying to raise children, trying to read a Bible, trying to do a lot of things. And it's all in your own strength. It's just habit and routine. Notice what it says here in verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Don't you remember, priest? Don't you remember those days when you were there before the presence of God and your heart was burning at the altar of incense and your heart exploded in praise and thanksgiving and worship to the Lord? Don't you remember those days? Oh, how far you have fallen! Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Get back to what a priest ought to be doing, priority, and get back to the altar of incense and come before me and cleanse your heart and be honest and seek my face. Return to the altar of incense, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, this happens to churches. It doesn't just happen to individuals. But when you get a collective group of people whose heart's conditions are the same way, it begins to happen to the whole body. And pretty soon, church just becomes a habit and a tradition and a form. And there is no longer any fire in the bosom. There is no longer any burning altar. Do you want to be a light? In order to be a true light, to have a candlestick that's not taken, we must spend our time at the altar of incense and worship the Lord, pray, and seek His face. You know, as a priest, and all of you who are born again, we're all priests unto God. There is an eternal tabernacle, and we do the service of God before His presence. So I want to ask you tonight, how are you doing? How is your light? How's the altar of incense upon your heart? And how's the showbread? I know that's the will of God as He walks among the candlesticks for this church here to be a light and a testimony. And in order for us to be a light, we have to get serious about being priests unto God and do the very things that God has commanded us to do as a priest. It's a privilege to do it. And therefore the candlestick can burn and be a bright and a shining light. I trust that's your heart, to be a light for Jesus in this wicked world. I was in South Carolina many years ago with my wife, and we visited a lighthouse on the coast. And I was walking up the top of the lighthouse. And you know how those stairs are if you've ever been in a lighthouse. I got halfway up. There was a plaque. I needed some rest. There was a plaque on the side of the wall there. It told about a man by the name of Adam Fripp. Adam Fripp was an older man who was in charge of watching a lighthouse back in the 1800s. Back then when the light was actually a fire. And it was his responsibility to keep the fire burning for those who are out in the seas and trying to find their way back in the midst of storms. Well, back then they didn't have all this radar and warnings about hurricanes coming, but a hurricane came. And one night Adam Fripp was at home with his granddaughter, as the plaque said, and he looked out and there was a hurricane that was blowing fiercely, and his concern was for the sailors. And he looked out and he saw that the light on the lighthouse that he was responsible for had gone out. So the story is told that he went running from the house that he was living in to the lighthouse, and his daughter saw him leave, and her granddaughter saw him leave, and she followed him in the night. And he got to the lighthouse and he began to climb the stairs. And I don't know how old, I don't remember how old, but he was an older man. And he got halfway up the stairs and he collapsed. He was having a heart attack. And just shortly thereafter, his granddaughter came up behind him and found him lying in the stairway, gasping for air. And she said to him, "Can I run and get you help?" And the man said, "No, don't worry about me. You go and light the light." And so the granddaughter went ahead and she evidently knew how to light it. Her grandfather had taught her, and she went up and she lit the light. She came back down the steps and she found her grandfather dead. And the plaque was there to make a memorial and a dedication to a man who was willing to put the light in the lighthouse and the need for sailors who were out in the darkness to find their way to the port, to put that before his own life. How important is it to you tonight to be a faithful priest, to make sure that the incense is burning upon your heart, to make sure that the bread is fresh, to make sure that the light is burning? How important is it to you for Jesus' sake? May the Lord tonight restore our altars. Our altars of incense. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You are worthy. Of us setting You first in our life. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to be priests unto You, to do the service of God in the eternal tabernacle. What a privilege it is to make sure the candlestick is burning, the showbread is fresh. What a privilege it is to eat of the showbread. And Lord, what a privilege it is to offer up incense, worship and praise and prayer before Your presence. We thank You especially tonight that in Your presence is the blood of Jesus on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Your presence hovering above the blood. We thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows us to stand even tonight in the presence of God. Lord, as You walk amongst us this evening with eyes burning, flaming fire, discerning the thoughts and the intents in the hearts of all of us, what do You think of our candlestick, Lord? What do You think of our priesthood? I do pray that by the Spirit of God You will speak to each individual heart, your chosen ones tonight. Lord, if there's anyone here this evening who doesn't know how to be a priest, who wants to be a priest, who wants to be a part of this privileged people, peculiar people, who get to serve You, live in Your presence, I do pray also that You would save them, that they also could be a part of this holy priesthood. And Heavenly Father, we're again reminded tonight that we're looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ will rise and the prayers throughout the history of all the saints will come up before His face, and that the judgments of God will begin to fall upon this earth. We say even with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bless these words, Lord, to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.